Now let's turn to Daniel chapter 10. We'll be studying the chapter in its entirety tonight. But we'd like to look at verses 12 through 14 this morning as we deal with the subject of prayer. Verse 12, "Then said he," that is the angel of the Lord, "unto me, Daniel, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come to answer your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. But now I am come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." There is a spiritual conflict that is raging in the universe around us. It is a war of good against evil. And the prize is the control of man's mind. Thus, you are in the battle whether you like it or not. And your life will either be controlled by evil or by good. There are powerful forces that are seek to control your mind for evil. There are superior forces that seek to control your mind for good. But this war is raging. You're a part of it. You feel the effects of it, raging for the control of man. We sometimes refer to this battle as the battle of the flesh against the spirit. It is really a spiritual battle all the way, but the flesh is actually a beachfront that the enemy has established in our lives, whereby he then seeks the control of our lives because of our flesh. It is the spirit of darkness against the spirit of light. At one time, Satan was an angel of God. Actually, he had been placed in a very envious position as one of the ruling or anointing cherubs that ruled, that governed. But he rebelled against the authority of God. He established a secondary kingdom within the universe, the kingdom of death and darkness. And when he rebelled against God, a great number of the heavenly host, the angels of God, followed Satan in his rebellion, and they comprise today a powerful spiritual force within this world. And they seek to conscript you to join in the rebellion against God. And they will stoop at nothing to destroy you. The thrust is to get you to live after the flesh, a lustful, selfish, hedonistic existence. And those persons who have already been controlled by Satan will sacrifice, will work, will strive to bring others into their camp of evil. So Paul the Apostle, in talking about this, said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. To fail to understand the nature of the battle is to remain defeated. To not realize that this is a spiritual conflict puts you at a disadvantage. For the most part, the world governments, the nations of the world, are controlled by these diabolical forces that are antagonistic to and opposed to God. I look at the decisions that have come from the Supreme Court of the United States in the last 30-some years since 1963. Against all of the precedents that had been established from the founding of our nation to 1963, in which edicts of the Supreme Court had acknowledged that this was basically a Christian nation. In 1963, there was a dramatic and radical change. And it was determined by the Supreme Court at that time that prayer should be abolished from the public school, that it was unconstitutional to have the Ten Commandments posted in the classrooms, that it was unconstitutional to make favorable references to God or to Jesus Christ. However, they allowed any kind of blasphemous statements to be made against Christianity, against the Bible, but unconstitutional to support it. They expressed their inability to define obscenity. And by this inability, they opened the doors to pornography to flood our nation. And with the pornography, the resultant rise in crimes and assaults. Their granting of abortion on request, thus allowing 25 million babies thus far to be destroyed before they had even the opportunity to make a choice. I oftentimes wonder what those Supreme Court justices will do when they have to stand before the judge of the universe and answer for the millions of lives that have been destroyed because of the decisions that they have made. And I cringe at the fact that Hillary Clinton now has the opportunity to appoint a new Supreme Court justice just at a time when we seem to be getting an equitable balance within the court. This is what Paul was referring to as spiritual wickedness in high places. But God has given us weapons against these awesome powers. And the weapons of our warfare, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, whereby we can pull down the strongholds of the enemy. And one of the most powerful weapons that God has placed in our arsenal is that weapon of prayer. This is the weapon whereby we are enabled to engage in spiritual warfare, in spiritual battle. Now, to me it is interesting that so many times Christians are almost anxious to meet Satan on his turf. Rather than meeting him on our turf. If you meet Satan on his turf, he has a decided advantage over you. And this is where we see so much failure today, is the Christian body trying to deal with these spiritual forces on his turf, the turf of the physical, fleshly realm. There, Satan has a decided advantage over you. But if you will force him to battle on our turf, using the spiritual weapons, then we have the decided advantage over him. In fact, he has been defeated in the realm of the spiritual area. But I look at how so often we get all excited and want to get involved in the physical aspects of the conflict rather than staying in the place and position of safety in the spiritual aspects of the conflict. Now, not to be saying anything negative about Operation Rescue, but just to be opening up my heart and sharing, and I know that some of you are going to disagree, and that's your privilege. But I have to wonder how many more babies could have been saved and how many more clinics could have been closed if we had sought to mobilize the people to pray rather than to block the doors of the abortion clinics. You see, by going out and blocking the doors, then you're engaging in the physical aspects of the battle. If we would mobilize the people to pray, if we would gather them and say, Saturday we're going to be spending the day in prayer. Come and join us. And if we would fight this battle from that place of advantage in the realm of the Spirit, I am personally convinced that we could do far more in stopping the evil of abortion and abortion clinics if we would just remain in the turf where we have the advantage. But people are more apt to show up for a demonstration than they are for a prayer meeting. Because somehow we feel capable of meeting the enemy on his own turf. Why do people find it so difficult to pray? Do you find it difficult to talk to someone you're madly in love with? No, you call them at every opportunity. You love to be with them. You love to hear their voices. Quite often I'll call my wife or I'll call my grandkids. And when they answer the phone, I'll say, well, I really don't have anything. I just wanted to hear your voice. I love to hear their voices. I call them up with any excuse I can think of just to talk to them. And I wonder how many times you've come to God and say, well, Lord, I just wanted to talk. I just wanted to hear your voice, Lord. I just wanted to spend some time and talk to you. Why is it that prayer seems to be such a difficult thing? When really it should be the joy and pleasure and delight of your life because you have the opportunity to talk to someone you're madly in love with. We are commanded by the Scriptures that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. And if you love God to that extent, surely the opportunities to talk to Him would be something that would be welcomed, something you would delight in doing every opportunity and chance that you had. The reason why you find prayer so difficult is that Satan will do everything in his power to keep you from prayer. When you get down to pray, you will suddenly remember 1,000 important things that you should have done. He'll bring to your mind, "Oh, can't believe I forgot that. I better do that now." Anything to distract you. That's why when I pray, I usually keep a little notepad and I make notes on all these things that I should have been doing. Because they always come to mind when I pray. And you think, "Oh, I better call them right now," you know. Anything to, you know, turn you aside. Or I found a sure way to get the phone to ring is just to kneel down. There's some kind of connection between the carpet and the phone. Or the doorbell will ring. Or the baby that's supposed to be napping begins to cry. Satan realizes that prayer is the deciding factor in this spiritual warfare. It is the weapon that spells his defeat. And thus he fights hard to disarm you from this weapon. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I think of all of the distractions today that have been developed to keep you from prayer. I often wonder if we prayed as much as we watched TV, how much we could accomplish for the kingdom of God. If we would leave that stupid television off, the thing that is corrupting your mind, destroying you spiritually, if we had leave that off and spend that time in prayer. You know, it used to be that fasting was the denial of food. I think we need to start fasting, really, our minds from the corruption of television. I think that if you would take your TV time for 1 week and spend it in prayer, you'd find a vast change in the lives of those around you with whom you're deeply concerned. But it's a distraction. It's so easy just to sit down and, you know, you don't even have to get up to the set anymore. You've got all these remote controls. Just sit down and just kick back, man, and soon you're in the stupor. We've got all of these magazines, entertainment magazines, news magazines. We've got the newspapers. And all of these time-eating things that take up our time, that occupy our thoughts, that fill our brains with junk. And there's very little time left for prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here in Daniel chapter 10, we find this principle of the New Testament illustrated in the Old. A righteous man, Daniel, giving himself to effectual and to fervent prayer. Daniel tells us that it was in the third year of the reign of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Thus, Daniel must have been close to 90 years old at this time, have been walking with God for years, from the time he was a child. This seasoned veteran of spiritual warfare, this man of God, in a crisis time in the national history, He takes the crisis to the Lord in prayer, for he said he was in mourning. Mourning over what? Probably the reports that were coming back from Jerusalem. The people were discouraged. The people were disheartened. And I'm certain that Daniel was discouraged that when the door was open, that the people could go back to Israel, so few responded. Of the millions that had been taken into captivity, now the opportunity to return, only some 40,000 of them go back. I'm sure that was discouraging. And now the reports that are coming out of Jerusalem are even more discouraging. The people are demoralized. And they have left off the primary purpose of rebuilding the temple. And they are so interested in their own homes and in getting their own homes plastered and fixed up that they have let the work of God and the temple of God go to waste. And hearing these reports, Daniel was upset. He was mourning in his spirit over the tragic condition of the spiritual lethargy that had gripped the nation. Must have broken Daniel's heart, because his heart so burned after God and the things of God. And so he decided to spend time in prayer, and he prepared for that by fasting. Decided he wasn't going to eat any pleasant bread or pastries. Wasn't going to eat any meat. Wasn't going to drink any wine. He would not anoint himself, put on colognes or whatever. He's going to just really seek God until he hears from God. And he continued steadfast in prayer for 21 days. And after the 21st day, or on the 21st day, his prayer was finally answered by a heavenly visitation. The interesting thing, this visitor informed him that from the very first day that he set his heart to chasten himself and to seek the understanding from the Lord, that God had heard his request and had dispatched this messenger to bring Daniel the answers. However, as he was coming with the answers for Daniel, he was taken captive, in a sense, began to wage a battle with the powers of darkness that were in control of the nation of Persia. And they had detained this messenger from God for 21 days until Michael, one of the chief princes, came to his aid and freed him in order that he might complete his mission of bringing the understanding to Daniel that he was seeking from the Lord. This prince of Persia that it is referred to by the messenger, who was able to withhold the answer to Daniel's prayer for 21 days, is one of those spirit forces in high places that Paul tells us our spiritual warfare is all about. It is a well-known fact that Hitler was a tool of men who were deeply involved in the occult. The forces of darkness, spirit entities of darkness, controlled the life of Hitler. President Reagan's wife continually sought the counsel of an astrologer. Gene Dixon boasts of the many, many different presidents who have called her for advice. The spirit forces of darkness that are in control of the leaders of government. The forces that are against you are strong and they are sinister. And they are in control of this present evil world. And that is why the scripture commands you to not to love the world nor the things that are in the world. For he that hath the love of the world in his heart has not the love of the Father. The only way you can hope to possibly stand against them is in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are not an equal for the spirit forces that are against you. And when you allow Satan to draw you into that battle of the flesh or in the physical realm, he has the decided advantage over you, and you're going to experience a trouncing and a defeat. The carnal weapons are useless in the spiritual battles that we are engaged in. And all of your count 10 or 10-step methods will never avail to bring you a lasting victory in this battle. You must arm yourself with the spiritual armor that God has provided for us. Your strength is in the Lord and in the power of His might. And your spiritual armor is that of righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. But what then? Paul closes out that section in Ephesians by saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There's where the battle is fought. You arm yourself. You put on the armor that God has given to you. And then you go into the battle, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, continuing with perseverance until we see the victories of God wrought in the lives of those loved ones, those neighbors, our city government, our county government, our state and national government. The real fighting takes place on your knees, and that's where the true victory will be found. You are engaged in a battle of life and death. A battle where the forces are stronger and more powerful than you could ever be in yourself and of yourself. You need help. You need God's strength. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. And you need commitment to Him. And you can be sure that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I don't know what your habits of watching TV might be, but I would like to suggest, at least for 1 week, you leave television off. And at those times and those programs that you are generally, you know, sort of tended to turn it on and see what Oprah has this afternoon. Rather than filling your mind with sleazy junk, I would encourage you to just fill your mind with the things of the Spirit. And pray that God will deliver America from the sleaze that comes over that tube and is corrupting the minds of people. The Bible said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Rather than turning on the news, you know it's going to be horrible. find out the latest cop who's been shot and kids who have been knifed at school or whatever. Just pray, God, save our nation. Lord, turn things around. Bind the powers of darkness, Lord. Set us free by your Spirit. Oh, if God's people who are called by his name would just humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their own wicked ways, God would hear from heaven and he would forgive their sins and he would heal their nation. You can't leave it to others. You can't just say, well, I hope others will pray. You need to pray. Daniel was a man of prayer. He was made aware of the fact that he was engaged in a spiritual battle. And these spirit forces of darkness were able for a time to withhold the answers. But his perseverance in prayer brought the answers and brought the victory. Continue steadfast until God answers. Shall we pray? Father, as we look at the sad conditions of our world, we need your help. And Lord, we have been complacent. We are guilty. We have not been praying, Lord, as we should. We've allowed, Lord, the enemy to fill our minds with distractions, things that kept us from you, vital communion with you, precious time with you. Help us, Lord, that we might set aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, that we might run this race as we look to Jesus for help, for strength, for victory. In his name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? You know, I feel so helpless at this point. Because I know that the Spirit of God has been bearing witness to your spirit as we've been dealing with these issues. And you say, oh, that's right. Oh, yes, I really need to pray more. That is so true. But yet, on the other hand, I know the nature of man. And I know that though you assent to it, for the majority of you, it will probably not make any difference. James said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, because you just deceive yourself. Just saying, oh, yes, that's right. Oh, my, true. Yes, yes. You can deceive yourself if you don't change, if you don't do anything about it. I encourage you, I exhort you, don't be deceived. Don't just go out and say, yeah, that was powerful. Oh, my, yes, we need do something. Pray this afternoon. Pray on your way home. I guess you heard the story of the preacher and the taxi cab driver. The preacher had spent his life in the ministry, got to heaven, and Peter says, oh, you go over there. Gave him some little old shanty over there. This taxi cab driver came up from New York and Peter said, "Oh, here, come on in." Gave him a royal welcome, big old place. And the preacher came and said, "Hey, I've spent my life ministering the word of God and preaching to people. And you give me this little place up here. Here, this guy drives a cab all over New York and you know, does nothing really except drive a cab. And he got, how come?" And he says, "Well," he says, "during your preaching," he said, "you put a lot of people to sleep." But he said, "This cab driver has gotten more people to pray than you ever did, you know." "Hey, listen, I don't want a little shanty. Pray, will you? Help me out." Be doers of the word.